Now, Brother Jonathan will tell us how to abound.
Good afternoon. Well, thank you, Brother Lynn. I have to first say that unless we're abased, we will never abound. And I appreciate the fact that Brother Lynn brought out the importance of humility. And I've learned in this study to understand that humility really puts us in the frame of mind to really truly abound. And you know, you think about Paul and his temporal necessities, and then you think about the things that he abounded in. And what I would like to do, first of all, I would hope that the points I bring out would be a blessing to all of you here. I want to look at a couple of things. I want to look at how our Heavenly Father and our Lord abound. And I want to look at I want to kind of weave a tale. About the Apostle Paul and a way that he abounded that is really a tragic story that has a really good ending. First of all, again, I'd like to look at the word abound. And it's from vines, and I initially went to vines and looked up abound. I said, well, look up abundance. It really means abundance. And it's from Strong's 4052, and it's a verb. And really what it means is to superabound, to have more or more things accessible to you than you would have under normal circumstances. It means to be superabundant. So as a verb, it means we have something to do. It means to have an effect on our quality and the quantity of things that we would abound in or that we would have abundance in. It means to make more, to do something to create more, to make more abundant. So when we abound, we have the effect of making something more abundant. It means to be better. It also means to remain and to continue and to be above what would be considered to be normal. Again, it's a verb. And as I said, what are verbs? Verbs are action words, aren't they? It means we have something that we have to do. They indicate our doing something. So in our Christian walk, once we've abased ourselves and we've gone through that process of humility and humbling ourselves, then we find ourselves in a situation where through the loving mercy of the Heavenly Father that we can abound. Let's turn to Hebrews 12:1. We'll start there with our story. And we're going to talk about action. This, of course, is Paul, and says, this is Hebrews 12:1. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that's set before us. So Paul's telling us what our action, our activity must be. And it's running with patience this race to make our calling and election sure. And he gives us the tool through what it means to be abased, this humility that will put us in a position to be abound. Now let's go to the 11th chapter of Hebrews. And this is the faith chapter. This talks about all those faithful servants down through time. And I want to go briefly to the 32nd chapter, and I'll start weaving this tale. And we'll look at some of the things that the Apostle Paul went through in his life that abased him and also made him abound. It starts off with talking about the many heroes of faith. And it talks about what should I say about Gideon and Barak and of Samson and Jephthah and David and Samuel. And it goes on down to the 35th verse and says that women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. They were willing to give up their life and the life of their loved ones, knowing that they were to receive a better resurrection. And then in the 36th verse, and others had trials of cruel mockings, and scourging, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned. Who wrote this? We believe the Apostle Paul wrote this, didn't he? And he's talking about these ancient worthies, these panorama, this panorama of inspiration we have, and the things that they went through, and he uses this thought of referring to them of being stoned. Let's turn to Acts. The 7th chapter. And Brother Jerry started alluding somewhat to Saul. And we'll go back to the 7th chapter, and this is Stephen, the martyr Stephen, talking. In the 51st verse, he says, "Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Spirit, as your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted, and they have not slain them, who showed before us the coming of the Just One, of whom you have been now the betrayer and murderer? We have received the law by the disposition of angels, and you have not kept it." Going on down into the 57th verse, "Then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord." They refused to listen to what Stephen was saying. They closed their ears. They refused to listen to the message he was giving. And it says in the 58th verse, "And they cast him out of the city, and they stoned him, and the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet, whose name was Saul. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord, our Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep." Stephen died. Now think about this. Saul was there. They laid their garments at his feet while they stoned Stephen. And he consented to that death. In the 8th verse or 8th chapter, it says, "And Saul was consenting unto his death. At that time there was a great persecution against the church which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles." The fear of the persecution was causing these apostles to flee. And devout men raised Stephen to be buried and made great lamentation over him. And what did Saul do? And for Saul, he made havoc on the church, entering every city and hailing men and women and committing them to prison. He was persecuting the Christians. In the 9th chapter, verse 1, "And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus to do what? To find and imprison Christians, to persecute them and to kill them." So here we have Paul, or Saul, prior to his spirit begettal, a murderer. And he's writing in the 11th chapter of Hebrews, referring to those ancient worthies that were stoned. Can you imagine how that pricked his heart? Can you imagine the humility that would have given him, knowing what he had been doing? Let's go to the 20th chapter of Acts. This is actually Acts 22:20. And this is after Saul's conversion. And he's preaching to Christians. And he's afraid. He's afraid of the Christians because they know who he was. This was a severe trial. This was a humiliating experience for the Apostle Paul, knowing what he had done. And it says, "And when the blood of thy martyr Stephen was shed, I also was standing by and consented to his death. And I kept the raiment of them that slew him." And then our Lord says, "Depart here and go, and from here on you will preach to the Gentiles." If you go over back to the 22nd verse, in verse 7, it says, "And I persecuted this way unto the death, and binding and delivering into prisons both men and women." This is the Apostle Saul. And the things he did to Christians. And again, he's writing in Hebrews, talking about, of course, It's the ancient worthies. Stephen, we know, was spirit begotten. But the experiences that Paul had brought him to a point where he understood the kind, loving mercy of the Heavenly Father. And let's look at that. It's in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, and that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer, a persecutor, and injurious. But what? He obtained mercy. Because I did it ignorantly and in unbelief. At that time he wasn't begotten. And what did our Lord do? And remember, that word abound means abundant. This is the Apostle Paul in the 14th verse. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. The Heavenly Father shed His abundance. He abounded toward the Apostle Paul. In spite of the fact that he was a murderer as Saul. Think of the mercy and the abundant mercy of the Heavenly Father towards the Apostle Paul. And it goes on in the 15th verse. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the chief. Paul says, I'm the least of the apostles. Why? Because he's thinking back. His humility is reminding him of what he had done. Are any of you murderers? Think of the abounding grace and abundant grace of the Heavenly Father towards us. 16th verse. Nevertheless, for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all long suffering. Paul's saying, look at me. God's using me and our Lord's using me to show His long suffering because of who I was. And this is where abounding comes into play. When we start abounding, once we've been abased and we start abounding, we start putting on those 10 points that Brother Lynn brought out. We start putting on the mind of Christ. We start understanding what that means. Nevertheless, for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth a long suffering for a pattern to them being us. That was a pattern. The Heavenly Father was showing through Paul His immutable mercy by giving him abundant mercy and forgiveness. That why? That hereafter, that we should believe on Him for life eternal. So here we have this sad story of Saul and the things that he did, a murderer, and the conversion. And can you imagine the humility? He was cast down on his knees. To abound means we have to do something, and we have to do something abundantly. Let's go to Hebrews 13:5, chapter 13, verse 5. Let your manner of life be without covetousness. Now we're going to get into some of those things that will help us start becoming, having a nature of abundant nature of being, of abounding. And it really is a verb. It's not something we receive, it's something we give. 13:5. Let your manner of life be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have, for you said, I will not or never forsake thee. And so that we will go boldly to the throne of grace, and our Lord will be our helper, and we will not fear what man can do to us. We'll be content, just as Paul was content when the Heavenly Father sent him to preach to the Gentiles, what his responsibilities were to be. (Clears throat) How does our Heavenly Father abound towards us? Let's turn to Ephesians, the first chapter. And we'll go to verse 3. Now, the reason I bring this up is we have a responsibility. We've received things from our Heavenly Father. We've received things from our Lord. And then we have a responsibility to take action. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places, according as He has chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. You know, think about this. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Our sinful nature, He's abounding towards us. He's giving His abundant mercy and kindness towards us now. According as He hath chosen us before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. And going on down to the seventh verse, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace, in which He hath what? Abounded toward us. And He's done it how? With all wisdom and prudence. Having made known unto us the mystery of His will according to His good pleasure, which He hath purposed in Himself. Our Heavenly Father has given us His abundant wisdom and understanding. It goes on in the down in the 17th verse, that the God of our Lord Jesus, the Father of glory, and of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom, just like He did Paul, the wisdom, spirit of wisdom and understanding, to know that he had been forgiven. Can you imagine? Brother Lynn mentioned this. Can you imagine? I believe that the sleeping saints had been risen. Can you imagine the reunion that Paul had with Stephen when they were resurrected? Imagine that. And Paul had the luxury of knowing, after he'd stoned Stephen, that he would be able to do that. Having made known unto us the mystery of His will according to His good pleasure, which He had purposed in Himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in Him. Imagine that reunion. Imagine the reunions that we will have with we deal with our humanity. None of us are murderers, but imagine in the world, in the kingdom, the opportunities that we will have in the world of mankind will have to be abundant, to spread this abundance and this love to the entire world of mankind. You know, Brother Tim brought out 1 John 3:16, and I like that because, you know, it's a play on that John 3:16 where it says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, so whosoever believe on Him shall receive everlasting life." But if you go to that 1 John, and I like this because it ties us to that. And let's read that. 1 John 3:16. By this perceive we the love of God, His abundant love. Because He laid down His life for us, John 3:16, what does it say? We ought to lay down our lives for our brethren. He's putting us in the same position of Himself. He laid down His life for us, and so we lay down our life for our brethren. And so when we've been humiliated, we become humble. Then we understand what it means to lay down your life for your brethren. And until you do that, until you understand the humility that we have, we can't do that. We were talking at lunch today. If you can't love your brethren, if I can't love my brethren, I can't make my calling election sure. I can't do it. It's impossible. There's no way you're going to be part of that 144,001. because you don't have the humility. I haven't developed the humility to do that. And it's hard. It's a difficult thing to do. But we have these trials and experiences. We become abased. The abasement is what puts us in a frame of mind to say, my God, help me. Help me understand what I need to understand so I can abound. It's a wonderful thing when you think about what Paul told us. I've never looked at that scripture. You know, I know how to. I mean, Paul had to learn how to. Paul had to learn how to be abased and abound, and we have to learn how to be abased and abound. It's a learning process. So, again, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren, just like our Lord did for us and for the world of mankind. Let's turn to Romans, the fifth chapter, and we'll continue looking at what the Lord's done for us. And we'll start at verse 14. Nevertheless, now this really is, you know, I think this really kind of just starts bringing it into to really the focus of what, you know, God's plans and purposes. And as far as I'm concerned, this is huge. This is Romans 5, starting at verse 14. It says, nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned. I mean, we're all in our condition, but because of what? Because of Adamic sin. And you know, it's an incredible thing. After the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is a figure of him that was to come. But not as this offense, so also is a free gift. For if through the offense of one, many are dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. What he did, his death, abounded unto many. You know, Jesus was a perfect man. He didn't have to die. God could not require him to die. God could not kill him. So what does that mean? He gave a willing sacrifice. He did it on his own. Once he was proven perfect, he did that on his own. He abounded towards us. He gave his life for the entire world of mankind. And that's what it's saying here. The free gift came upon all men into justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. The law made the offense abound. It pointed to it. It pointed to the sinful nature of mankind. Why? But where sin abounds, grace did what? Grace did much more abound. God's grace exceeded the boundaries of sin in great abundance. And aren't we fortunate? That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto our eternal life of Jesus Christ our Lord. So, God shed his loving abundance on Paul, didn't he? On Saul, really. He forgave him. I think that thorn in his side sometimes may have been the. I mean, he's writing those words stoned. You'd think he was thinking about Stephen when he wrote that? It pricked his heart. It humiliated him. It made him, and you look at the grace that the Heavenly Father was bestowing on him, can you imagine what he thought? I mean, run with patience the race set before us. Difficult when you have these serious experiences. And Paul, you know, Paul, he gives me hope. For wretched man that I am, you know, Paul is a great example for all of us in how he abounded. Now, going into the sixth chapter, after reading all this, it says, what shall we say then, we being us? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? No, you can't. You know, we need to, as has been brought out, we need to subdue our will God forbid, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer in it? Know ye not that it is... Then it starts talking about our being baptized into Christ's death. Therefore we are buried with Him in baptism unto death. And as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should also walk in newness of life. We will be resurrected and we will have a reunion. If we're faithful, we will be resurrected and we will have a reunion like Paul had with Stephen. We will have this. We can have the same reunion with them. We can talk about the magnificence of our Heavenly Father. While yet we were sinners, Christ died for us. And it goes on in the 11th verse, it says, likewise, reckon yourselves also to be dead indeed through sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Okay, so what do we have? We have Paul tells us he knows how to be abased and he knows how to abound. And we see Paul as Saul, God moving him into a showing Saul how he can give his abundant mercy to him for the things that he's done. And then we have examples of the Heavenly Father abounding and giving his abundance of love and grace towards us. So what do we do? What is our responsibility? Let's turn to Colossians. This is the third chapter. And it starts off by telling us, if we're risen, if we're, you know, with Christ, you know, if we look in that mirror and we behold our Lord, we behold His image, then we're with Christ. If ye be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on things on earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then what? We shall appear with Him in glory. Think about it. You know, you're brought down, you're humiliated, you have to humble yourself. You understand that you need a ransom. You need a Savior. You need the Heavenly Father. You put yourself in a frame of mind where you know. You strive. It's in your heart. You strive in your heart to do these things. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. You know, cars, jobs, work, you know, worry. For which things sake the wrath of God cometh to the sons of disobedience, in the which ye also once walked when ye lived in them. Our Heavenly Father is moving us from that, out of that. But now ye also put off all these anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. I always ask the question when I read that, why does Paul say that? Because we do it. We do it. I do it. I'm sorry, I shouldn't say we. I do it. I'm always, you know, I'm my worst enemy. I trip myself all the time. I'm always getting in my way. But I do those things. Lie not to one another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man that is renewed in knowledge after the image of Him that created him, the image of God. It goes on, Paul, he says, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. All right? And it goes on to say, here's what we do. We work on putting those things away, and they're going to surface, and they're in our humanity. Nothing that happens to us is not strange. We all have those experiences. We have humanity to deal with and struggle with all the time. The Apostle Paul, that's why he wrote the seventh chapter of Romans. Put on, therefore, holy and beloved tender mercies. Here's where we start abounding, brethren. Here's where we start taking the humility, the things that we've learned, and we start abounding. You know, I tell this story. Forgiveness is, if you can't forgive somebody, God won't forgive you. And I need a lot of forgiveness. So every time I can forgive somebody, I do it. I look for every opportunity, you know. But you know what? Something I've learned, you know, a situation, these sisters upset me, so I blackballed them for a long time. And I had surgery, and I was laying in my bed, and I think, well, how can I fix this? And it came to mind, well, go ask them to forgive you. And I thought, nah, they need to, you know, it's not the way it is. They need to come to me. But you know what? It's not the way it works. And I realized that, and maybe I was even right, maybe they did need to come to me, but the bottom line is, I think it's a lot better to go ask for forgiveness, because their perception was I offended them. And it was. So what do I care about them coming to me and saying, well, you know, my brother Jonathan, can you forgive me? And once I went to them and I did that, it was like an instantaneous end of that problem. So I know that it's important to forgive, but I think sometimes when you're having a real problem with a brother or sister or somebody, and you feel that way, well, they should come to me and ask me to forgive them. You might try going and say, well, you know, brother, sister, I really am sorry if I offended you. Whatever I did, please accept my apology. I want to have a relationship with you. Please forgive me. What are they going to do? If they're the Lord's, if they're spirit begotten, what are they going to do? They're going to forgive you. And then you move on. That's a huge lift for them too. Tender mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind. There's the, again, humbleness of mind. You think we're debased once, and then we go around abounding. Our debasements are going on all the time. It's like a roller coaster ride, you know, and once you get one thing, you know, you go through one experience, and you, oh, look at me. Boom. Or, you know, myself, boom, I'm on the floor again. Oh, my goodness. Meekness, long-suffering. You know, our Heavenly Father's long-suffering. I mean, look at how long He has been waiting. Forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also you. You don't forgive, you won't be forgiven. And above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfectness. In closing, the last three verses here, 15 through 17. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also, if ye are called in one body and one, to be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for being so abundantly merciful towards us. Amen.